to turn back to the first scripture reading we had in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And what I'd like to do is give something of an overview of the psalm. But in particular, I want to come to that well-known verse in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. It's one of those verses that probably most of us know, and it's a precious verse. But I wonder if we really give it enough time and thought, whether we do stop, whether we are still. And the psalm, of course, gives it much of its context, but we'll spend probably a considerable amount of time on that verse. But initially, we just want to have an overview of this most precious and wonderful psalm. Well, you can see quite easily that it divides up into three sections, the first being the first three verses, 1 to 3, then verses 4 to 7, and finally 8 to 11. But there is a theme throughout the psalm, and it's of the Lord God being our refuge. You see it there in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And you see it there in verse 7 also, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And this is repeated in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So clearly that's the theme of the psalmist, but it comes out under different expressions. So the first section, we're going to perhaps just travel through this quite quickly. As I said, it's really just to set something of the context and give us an overview of the psalm, and then we'll spend a little bit more time on that verse 10. So the first three verses deal with trouble and threat, and that would have been the experience of Israel of old, but of course it's the experience of all of us in every age, and the implication that we need a refuge comes from the fact that we're under siege, that we're in battle conditions, that we have a warfare on our hands. And so the psalm speaks to that. And it begins with that word, God. God is our refuge. And that's very instructive, isn't it? There's no beating around the bush. There's no listening to our complaints. There's no airing of our grievances. This really just sets the tone for us, for the Christian, that we stop. And, of course, the stopping is expressed particularly in that verse 10, being still. But we need to be confronted with and reminded that our eternal, our infinite God, and none other, is our refuge and our strength. Because even as earnest believers, the sight of the infinite God can be so easily eclipsed. And we acknowledge it. And we know it, but in our mind it can be watered down somewhat. So there it is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So God, in the first resort, not in the last, not in the second, third, or fourth resort, but God, not ourselves. We don't have to put our affairs in order. We don't have to have certain things settled in our minds before we feel that we're ready to come to God. We come to Him immediately, and then our own affairs can be seen in the right light of the Scripture and of the truth. So God first, not self. It's our human nature, isn't it? We gravitate to self, to number one, even as we begin prayer. And we all do it, I'm sure. And the feeling is to quickly pour out our concerns and our worries about ourselves, whereas it's the Lord first. And even that's the pattern prayer, isn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, there's the order. And we give Him glory first of all. So that helps us in our thinking. So God, not our situation, not our wealth or our health or our lack of it or our well-being, or entertainments or pleasures. If we're troubled, if we're downcast, another great temptation is not to go to God, but to be distracted by something, to do something to make us feel a little bit better, to have some entertainment, to pursue some hobby or interest. Now, many of those things, of course, are very legitimate, but they shouldn't be our first recourse when we're in trouble. And the implication there, well, not the implication, the explanation is that God is our refuge and strength in trouble, a very present help in trouble. And it's immediate, present, it's now. Now, there are many ways in which the Christian does invest his faith, his way, commit his way to the Lord, and the blessings of our choices might not be apparent straight away. They might have to mature, they might have to become evident over months or even years to show that our choice was the right one. But we mustn't forget that immediately, right now, at every moment, God is our strength and our refuge. That right now, as we sit in peace in this service, when we go out and face difficulties in the week, always, and we can turn to him, and we can have those emergency prayers. We don't always have to follow the complete order, setting forth praise, that's ideal, but there are those urgent emergency prayers, and the Lord is at hand. He hasn't fallen asleep. He hasn't gone on a journey, as Elijah, remember, mocked the prophets of Baal, but he's with us. So God is our refuge and our strength right now, and he shall hear us right early. Therefore, we shall not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Well, these are extreme examples that the psalmist gives us, aren't they? Why should we fear? Now, we are fearful creatures, aren't we? Again, it seems to be in our nature. Perhaps there's a certain natural faculty that the Lord's given us. All fear is not bad. It's protective. But we kind of perhaps indulge too much in that fear. And it's addressed here by the psalm, and it's addressed often in the scripture. For this reason, we will not fear. So prepare our minds. Don't be fearful. Don't put on a brave face. There's a kind of stoical resilience, which has its merits, but that's not what's been spoken about here. We need not fear anything, because we have the Lord at hand, though the earth be removed. And as I said, the examples are extreme. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Well, that's a situation that would cause any man to fear, surely. Those are wild things. Those are extreme things. And they put me in mind, actually, of end time scenario. And I'll read to you from Luke 21, just a couple of verses, verse 25. This is the Lord Jesus speaking about end times. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And I wonder if there isn't a that in mind as the psalmist writes of those extreme things, that man without God will be fearful and have reason to be so, because these surely are the signs of the final judgment, the end of all things. But for the Christian believer, we're not to be fearful. We're not to be worried. And, well, none of us has experienced those things. But this is the standard set before us. So let's not fear. Let's trust in the Lord absolutely and completely. As I said, this was just going to be a brief overview, because I want to really come to the verse 10. But let's look then at the next section, which is verses 4 to 7. So the first section you might term trouble and threat. And the next section I've termed the presence of God. And what a comfort it is. What wonderful and precious verses these are, verses 4 to 7. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. What a lovely picture. The river and the streams making glad the city of God. Well, the church, in some ways, is the city of God. The city of God, of course, is predictive of the new heavens, new earth, that new Jerusalem which shall come down. But it's, as it's a picture of God, then we have streams, a river. We have overwhelming grace flowing, as it were, around us and in our midst, and refreshing us and cleansing us. And there to make us glad. But look at the context. Look at what the psalmist had been speaking about. Fear, upheavals, mountains moving, shaking, and the waters roaring. And in the next set of verses, but for us, a picture of tranquility, of blessing. And that's the church, isn't it? In the midst of a troubled world, as there's chaos and confusion around us, and metaphorically speaking, there are great movements in the earth and in the world. There are upheavals. The moral order is being overturned. Those things could be distressing to us, but we're told not to fear them. There's nothing new under the sun. They seem to be unprecedented, the days we live in, the wickedness. But we're told not to fear those things, because we are supplied with grace. Nothing has changed. The Lord is with us, and we have refreshing streams to make us glad. Can we be glad when there is such a woe around us? On this Remembrance Day, we reflect on the loss of life and the bloodshed of war. And indeed, it hasn't ended. In many places, conflicts abound now, and there is heartache and distress. And of course, our hearts must go out, and prayer must be raised. But alongside that, we are a glad people, because we have security. As our lives pass by, as the years flow by, we are provided for. God, there's that, our God, the psalm began with God. Verse 5 starts, God is in the midst of her. Himself. He hasn't sent an emissary or a representative. Himself, by his Spirit, is in the midst of the church, and she shall not be moved. Verse 5. If we're faithful, we're not disturbed. Our tranquility is not upset. Now, we're not naive people. We're not pretending that there isn't an array of difficulties and challenges and things that are deeply wicked and iniquitous. We see those things. But we have this, remember that picture, three times in this psalm. God is a refuge. So we come aside at times into that refuge, into that place of security and tranquility. We don't stay there, and I'll come back to that, but we're refreshed there. She shall not be moved, the city of God. She shall be stable. The church, the gates of hell, will not prevail against her. And though we are, in the world's eyes, nothing, we're irrelevant. We're an annoyance, actually, to the world. We're an unwelcome reminder of the high standards of God. That's what we are to the world. But in God's eyes, we're the city of God that will not be moved, and God shall help her. And then we see in verse 6, don't we, the raging of the heathen. The heathen raged. So it reminds us of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people of the earth imagine a vain thing? The heathen raged. They rage against God. They threaten us. The devil would consume the church. Remember that picture in Revelation, how the dragon would consume the child of the woman, the church. But that will not happen. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. So at times, if the Lord wants to bring peace, he will do so in the natural order, in the civil world, but peace for the church at times also. And that's in his hand. He uttered his voice. The earth melted, and the Lord of hosts is with us. We remind ourselves of those things. What wonderful and comforting verses they are to us. So we don't fear. We're not alone. The Lord of hosts is with us, the Lord of innumerable angels, the Lord of countless saved souls, and actually the Lord of the whole earth. The unbelieving multitudes are the hosts of the Lord. Every knee must bow to him one day. So this really, a psalm is putting giving a right perspective on our lives, on our difficulties, on our trials. And they're really deep words of comfort. And so the psalmist knows that the people of God need this, need this solace, need this picture. It's not light counsel, it's substantial, so that we can have refuge, so that we can be protected, because left to ourselves we are prey. We're vulnerable. We will be swept away. We will collapse down. But as I said, I just want to do a little bit of an overview as we approach our verse. So I'm moving to the next section now, verses 8 to the end of the psalm. And I would call this, I suppose, a reflective section, a call to reflect. And there it is. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Why be afraid? Come, behold. How often the scripture urges us to think for yourselves. Reflect. Work it out. Weigh it up. Look at the world that is ruled by your God. Consider it. Come. That's the invitation. Behold the works of the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to lift our eyes up from our own difficulties and our own problems and our own weaknesses and our own fears, and to look at what God is doing in the midst of her. Think of his power over nature. Well, that's implied here. Come, behold the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord. Nature itself, what a force. What a power it is. What incredible energy is harnessed, is stored actually in the earth, in the natural order. Sometimes it breaks out and man has no real ability to control it. We see it, don't we, in weather systems and floods and famines and droughts and these sorts of things. And we peer out beyond this earth into the deep reaches of space. Just power emanating, just unimaginable. And these are the works of the Lord, and we're called to consider them. Behold the works of the Lord. And again, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Desolations. We could think too of judgments here. We could think too that the Lord has permitted the wars and the bloodshed, as we think of that on this Remembrance Day. He has allowed outbreaks, as it were, that burning hot fire of man's passion, wickedness, as a demonstration, as a picture of what lies deep within the human heart. And there seems that there is no depth to that wickedness. Given the opportunity, man will express evil in ways that we cannot imagine. And we begin to see this too, don't we, in the moral sphere, spilling out toxically, poisoning the minds of men. And the Lord at time allows this. And the Lord, of course, has left on record severe judgments, the flood being the most notable and dramatic, but others too, biblical, some recorded, Sodom and Gomorrah, Tower of Babel, and many others. And then all of these cataclysmic events and wars are the work of the Lord. He has cursed the world. And we're to consider these things. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. But he brings peace also. What a wonderful picture this is. And this is a rich picture. He maketh wars to cease, verse 9, unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot and the fire. Well, we thank God for that, don't we? We thank God for common grace. We thank God that he keeps open a day of peace. And we go on praying for that. It's of him. It's not of us that he restrains mankind. But there it is. Peace is a gift of God. We shouldn't take it for granted. And it's given to mankind generally, but especially to believing people. His restraining hand, otherwise man would consume himself. Peace, he maketh wars to cease. Peace. Surely we would want to think of peace of the gospel. Is not the Lord Jesus Christ called the Prince of Peace? And so here I believe that what is reflected is that his work is to bring the gospel also, making wars to cease and the end of the earth. And remember the greeting of the angels who met with the shepherds on that night on earth. Peace, goodwill to all men. And we're preaching a gospel of peace. Are we? Well, I hope we are. Is the church preaching that gospel of peace? Are we bringing the message of salvation? Are we doing all we can to tell of a Savior? To tell of the peace that can be brought to injured consciences, to troubled hearts, the help and the remedy? Are we preaching the gospel? Are we witnessing? Are we living out our lives? Are we playing our part in this gospel? Well, there's a challenge for us there also. But I think too that it speaks of that future state. Maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth, breaking the bow, cutting the spear in sunder. And we have that passage in Isaiah, which surely speaks about this. Isaiah 2:4, and he shall judge among the nations, maybe the final judgment, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's got to be the end times. That's got to be the everlasting ages. And what a wonderful theme to reflect upon, that we can preach a gospel of peace now, but there is coming a day where there will be no more wars, no more bloodshed, no more hatred, no more distrust, no more inequality. Isn't that here in the psalm? And aren't we meant to reflect upon those things? Isn't this part of our refuge that we take in God as we consider these things? Well, that's really just context. And now I want to spend a little bit more time on our verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. You see, I think this verse is the kind of sealing verse of the psalm. Having considered what's been laid before us, now take this into your heart. Now really make it part of your life. The irony is that it says be still, but we rush by, I think. And the exhortation is to actually stop and to pause and to think about these things and apply what we've heard. The implication, because the psalm says be still, clearly the implication is we're not still. We're restless. We want to be doing things. We're distracted. And we're restless like the sea, aren't we? Sometimes agitated, preoccupied, worried, distracted, diverted. Well, we could add other terms. We're often elsewhere. I think I was accused of being that in most of my class experience. That I was elsewhere. I was dreaming. I wasn't present. And that can happen to all of us. And there may be a time for that sort of reflection. But often we are guilty of doing that when we should be reflecting on what the Lord has done for us. So the exhortation, command, if you will, is to be still, to actually stop, to come to a halt, to calm our thoughts. I'm thinking of a picture of like a train. I traveled on the train today. And some trains pass through the stations, don't they? They rush by them. And I wonder if often, even in our worship services, we aren't like a train that is just passing through. We got to that station, we got to church, but we just kept going. You could see us there, but we were passing through. And we had so many other thoughts and worries in our minds, We didn't really stop. We went still. We didn't reap the benefit. And I think this is true of all of us to a varying extent. Now we must stop. Put the brakes on. Bring your life to a halt. Bring your thoughts to a stop. And if I can extend this, disembark. Get off that train. We've all got a train, if you like, in our lives. A whole host of carriages and things that we're pulling along behind us, our family and our work and our worries and our plans and our hopes. That's all part of who we are. But sometimes we need to just step away from that. And that's what the psalm is surely saying. Be still. Just leave that alone. Disembark. When you think of disembarking in most stations, there's not much to see, but disembark and get out and look around you. And look at the creation. And look at what God has done. And realign your heart with the truth of the scripture. See your smallness. See my smallness. See that our pains and our worries, they're not going to disappear, but they're nothing really. Left to ourselves, they completely overwhelm us. But when we're still and we look at the immensity of our God and the personality of our God and his interest in us, his intense love for us, his understanding of us, his plans for the church, which are absolutely unfolding according to his eternal decree. Reflect upon these things. Stop and think. We may not be anybody significant in life. We may have all sorts of problems, and when we get back on that train of our lives, they haven't disappeared, but we may have a better strategy and a calmer approach to them because we have our God. We're going home. So we need to heed this. Be still and know that I am God. As I alluded to, we have many carriages, and as we get older and further into life, it's like we add them on. More experiences, more worries, more troubles. And that just may be how it is in our lives. But if that being the case, and you've got a lot of weight pushing along the train of your life, you need to start applying the brakes early when you come to a time of worship, when you know you're going to be before the Lord in the Lord's house, when you have that time of prayer. Don't just quickly think, I'll just quickly pray, because things will push you through and you'll barely get a few words out until you're moving on to the next station, the rail down the track. So remember to start applying the brakes. You need good brakes. We need self-discipline. We need good habits. We need to be able to set time aside. And I think we're all guilty of perhaps not achieving that always, so that we can be still. Really still. Really understand. And come to worship. Well, I wonder too if I can extend the illustration, whether we aren't carrying too many carriages. Are they all necessary? What have we taken on in our lives? What burden have we taken to ourselves? Sometimes we're like a magnet. We just attract things to us. And they needn't worry us. Or they're not our business. Or they're not necessary. But we somehow feel attached to them and involved with them. Well, consider uncoupling, if you can, some of these carriages. Lighten the load. It says in Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Actually, Hebrews says every weight. Now, we've got responsibilities. We can't cast them off. We have a duty. But let's think about those things. If I can just extend this a little bit, it's slightly off point, but it's an important thing, the picture of traveling by a train. Don't pass through red lights. I'm sure you've had the experience where the train has stopped and you've no idea why, and the voice comes over the intercom, there's a red signal, you have to wait till it clears. Well, you're glad, you might be frustrated that you're not moving, but you'd rather the train did do that than collide, come off the tracks. But I wonder how many red lights we go through in our lives. How many orange lights. How many risks we take. How often the voice of conscience speaks and it's a red light and we think, that's okay. I can get away with this. That's okay. And you may do for a while, but it will end badly. So do take note of conscience. Do take note of the counsel of your friends and of your family. Do listen to those things. Don't have your own way. So don't pass through those red lights. Don't be creeping off. If you're stopped at the station and you're meant to be worshipping the Lord, don't allow the incline and the brakes have come off and you're starting to drift. The train is moving out of the station. It's not time yet. Give the Lord his time. Give him his thought, your thoughts, your attention. Be still and know that I am God. Don't be still in the sense of some kind of meditation where the mind is now emptied. That's a technique some religions employ. People claim to have great benefit from it. A kind of yogic or transcendental experience. No, it's not emptying the mind. Actually, it's the opposite. It's clearing the mind so that we can really take in the majesty of our God. We can really be refreshed and helped. That's the kind of be still that we're talking about here. Be ready to listen to him. Be at the feet of the Master. Look at the Bible. Look how thick it is. Look how much counsel there is. Are we hearing it? Are we listening? Are we reflecting? Are we weighing? Are we ever or often or not often enough filled with a sense of wonder? Our lives are amazing. Why am I loved of God? Why am I going to heaven? These things are real. Church isn't just a habit. Wonderful that may be to meet with the brethren and read the scriptures and greet and see one another and be involved in the work of God. Those things all have their spiritual reality. There's an unseen work going on. We're building the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if we think about these things. Are we admiring him? Are we being briefed for battle? The term refuge, as I said here three times, and we can think in the context because it's really here of conflict. And the battle might be harsh and there might be casualties and we might be injured spiritually, hurt. We might be confused. But we come to the place of refuge, which is protection and security, maybe rather like a bunker, concrete bunker in the midst of battle. And there we're still, and we hear the voice of God, and we're briefed about what to do in this battle, about what the strategy is. You might be told you're right there in a place of danger and conflict, but don't worry. There are resources, there are reinforcements, and we'll have this strategy. We'll preach the gospel this way. We'll listen to the word. We'll learn from it. We'll go forward. We don't stay in that bunker. We get out, and we carry on, and we do the work of God. Be still and know that I am God. Know it. Do we just give mental assent to it? A loyal nod? I know that God is God. I know God is sovereign. That's wonderful. But do we really know it and feel it? Does it seep down into our very being? We are tossed about in the sea of life, but he is a rock, unmovable. He is behind all things. He is our help. He will make us glad, as it says there. Make glad the city of God. Reflect on forgiveness and on our future state. Receive his peace. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, "My peace I give you," to the disciples in that upper room? He gave us peace. Do we enjoy it? Do you have peace? Do I have peace? Maybe we're too busy to really enjoy and know that peace. I am God. Be still and know what? That I am God. I am that I am. I am God. No one else. No political power. No force of nature. No idol of man. Nothing else is God. No imagined deity, being. I alone am God. Our Heavenly Father is the infinite, unchanging God. And this is part of our reflection. Job could say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Surely that must come from a deep, appreciation of who his God is. Surely Job in his torments must have had times of stillness too. And there it is. So when we have been still, when we've really stopped and seen afresh our God, then we're ready to proceed. Then we're ready to move on. We're not to be still always, although there should be a comfort, a stillness in our hearts, but that should often be our experience and our practice. And really, I'll just conclude by referring to halfway through verse 10 there also. As I said, I believe this verse now seals in the comfort and the assurance that all we do in faith, the Lord of hosts is with us. And the psalmist says, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, by Jacob, by extension, the God of the patriarchs, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of the church that's gone before, the God of the martyrs, the God of the missionaries. That's our God. And he's unchanged. And he's with us. And this is the key. And we need to stop and pause and do this often, not just once in a while. Well, I hope that's been helpful to you. We'll end it there. Amen.